I'm going to take out your other insert for today, which we've got our scripture passage on the one side, and we have some other things on the other side that we're going to talk about. And we started with this a couple weeks ago on September 15th, where we listened to part one of this message. And I always feel a little weird saying this. You don't have to have heard that in order for today to make sense. But I will say that there's value to listen to that about how to deal with difficulties well. You can listen to it on our website. You go to southportucc.org. You click on sermons. But just for now, just an extremely brief review. We talked about three steps to take in dealing well with difficulties. Those were, one, to be intentional with what you choose to focus on, the problem or the solution. Second, to be intentional about committing to what you can do, not what you can't do. And then third, to recognize what you can't control and let that go to God. And today we're going to focus on the next point, which is creating calm. Creating calm. And as we did with part one, we're going to look at how Jesus did this by the feeding of the 5,000 that you have in your bulletins. And this time, though, we're going to start with a little earlier in that story before it gets to that point of when they're all together in that place. Because it gives us, starting earlier, gives us a little bit better understanding of what led Jesus to this position in the first place of why 5,000 people were following him that created this problem. And the background goes like this. And I have to begin with an apology because it's a little gruesome, sorry. But it's there, part of the scriptures, and that is that it begins with the beheading of John the Baptist, who is Jesus' very close cousin. He wasn't just, a guy, a prophet. They were very close, and that he was beheaded by King Herod. And that, as we can imagine, was, it's an incredibly traumatic event. And we go, well, why did King Herod do that? Well, the first thing that happened was John the Baptist had spoken up, and those words, it kind of refers to that. He had spoken up about Herod's relationship with Herodias. And with that, King Herod put him into prison. And who was Herodias? Herodias was his sister-in-law, was King Herod's sister-in-law, that he was having a relationship with. He was having an affair with his brother's wife. And at this time of the story, she had actually moved into his compound with him while Herod's wife was still there. So the whole thing is just, it sounds like one of these crazy TV dramas, but it's crazy life. And it's actually very well documented in history. So the whole thing is this big, giant mess. And with that, we're going to read this passage together. Read about this mess, all right? If you'll join with me. Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath, to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they might go to the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they replied, and he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And with that, may God bless our hearing and our living of this word of abundant life. Amen. Now, the situation that we hear about, starting with the beheading of one of your closest relatives, where this event also gave Jesus a glimpse into his own future, into what would very likely happen to him in some way, which obviously it did with the same king a few years later. And then this is immediately followed up with 5,000 people following you and then getting into a jam because they have no plan, you have no plan, you didn't know it was going to happen. And all at this time when Jesus is feeling the weight of what just happened, and as it indicates, he's just trying to get away, to get some peace, to process things. So Jesus is racked with shock and grief and horror. And now he has to deal with this. So we look at this and we go, how did he deal with this difficulty? And when we look at this very carefully, because the sentences just kind of blow by, but when we get into it, we notice a number of things. And the first thing that we notice that I think is incredibly therapeutic is to be aware, first of all, that Jesus got overwhelmed. That he was grieving, that he was maybe a little afraid, and he was certainly on emotional overload, which we know because he had the need to get away by himself and leave some responsibilities behind, which he wouldn't do otherwise. And I say that this is therapeutic because when I talk to people who are feeling the load and pressure and stress that everybody feels, you feel it, I feel it, there's a thing that usually goes with that. That's not just a feeling of being overwhelmed with a direct problem, but a lot of times on top of that, there's a whole nother load that we put on ourselves of shame and disappointment and embarrassment, and sometimes feeling like a failure because it feels like it's too much. And we feel like either we shouldn't be feeling those things or that we should be able to handle it better. And that's what I talk to a lot of people about. When you think about it, that's a terrible thing to do to ourselves, right? Making ourselves feel guilty because we feel overwhelmed. Making ourselves feel ashamed because we're not able to, we're in a rough spot and we're not able to deal with things better as we would like. You know, people say, it's like, I don't know, I just, you know, why aren't I dealing with this better? I know I should, but I just can't right now. And I feel like that myself sometimes. Saying, what's wrong with me? Why can't you just buck up and get going? So the first beautiful thing that we learn here is that if Jesus, with all of the worldly capabilities and the way he could deal with things emotionally, and was more equipped than anybody else if he gets overwhelmed, and obviously wasn't at his best, which is why he needed to get away. If he can get overwhelmed this way and have to take some time apart so that he can get back to being at his best and deal with people, and if he needs to unplug and recenter and find that place of calm again and mental and emotional and spiritual healing and strength, I think that that's actually great news for us. I take that as relief, because when I get in that place of feeling overwhelmed and not feeling like I'm at my best, it can be easy to beat myself up about why can't I handle it better on top of everything else. And I think it's good news to remember, you know, not to expect more of myself or from others than Jesus Christ. So I thank our Holy Scriptures for including that, and I say thank you to Jesus for revealing that, for not hiding it, for not covering it up, the need to regroup and recenter. The second great thing that we see here is that when that happened to him, he knew that he needed some time and space and distance and meant for mental and emotional and spiritual healing. And what did he do? He took it. He took it. And he claimed it beautifully, unapologetically. And without that second layer of embarrassment or guilt or shame. And so I like that, and I need to remember that. Because sometimes, like all of us, I get kind of delusional thinking that I should be able to deal with difficulty better than Christ himself. And it's healthy to say to ourselves, I am not more powerful than Jesus Christ, Son of God. And another thing, if you can't say that to yourself, you need to check into a psychiatric hospital because you have a problem. So that's the first and second thing that we learn. If it happens to him, it happens to us, so don't think that it shouldn't. And then respond to it with unapologetic care. And that's true for yourself, and that's true when you're dealing with somebody else who's going through something difficult as well. Don't put that burden on them about, you know, why don't you just buck up? You know, why don't you just try harder? And then third, we see that when Jesus was rocked with problems and sadness and feeling overwhelmed, we take a look at, so how did he respond then with self-care? And we're told that when Jesus heard the news about his cousin John the Baptist, what did he do? He withdrew from there, it says, in a boat to a deserted place by himself. He needed to process and regroup. And that takes time. And again, it's remarkable that a person with his level of responsibility took that time. And unfortunately, he had to take that time away from people who needed him with real issues. And he had to step away and say to himself, you know, I need to do this. And they obviously didn't like it, and they didn't understand. And you know what? People aren't going to like it. They're not going to understand when you need to do that. How do we know? Because they followed him when he needed alone time. 5,000 people. I just need some alone time. People do this. You know, when you say to somebody, hey, listen, I got to go. And they go, oh, just one more thing. Right? He took it anyway. And he was at least intending to, and I will hope that he had some time anyway, to let the stuff that needed to be processed to be fully present without distraction with God and with his soul. And the beautiful thing is, that's our model. That's not a luxury. That's our model from God who says, this is what you're supposed to do. Another way I think about this is, and I've shared this in different ways before, is that I have this. Have any of you seen this? A little bottle that I made, right? Liquid in two parts. And sometimes, you know, in my office, I'll share this with people, and I'll say, you know, when life shakes us up and shakes us around, and then we get shaken around on the inside, everything gets all mixed up. And that's the feeling of stress and just kind of lacking clarity and so forth. And the spiritual time that you take away is that time that when you give yourself time, that you allow things to settle that need to settle, and you allow things to rise up that rise up, and have that clarity. And you really, it's hard to rush that. It takes time, it takes effort, and it takes intention. And along those lines, the final thing that we learn are some methods that Jesus used, not just here, but really throughout his life, to help him process and separate and gain clarity and gain that calm. So we notice here that he got in a boat, lonely place, deserted place, a quiet place, away from distractions, not flipping on the TV, not going out dancing, some quiet time and quiet space. And we realize that he did these things on a regular basis, going away, just sitting down. That's what he tells the crowds to do. First thing, when the disciples are freaking out, the crowd's probably freaking out, what does he say to do? It says he commands the crowd to do what? To sit down. That's a method. So he's praying, listening. And on the flip side of this insert, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but just, you know, what I thought was, why not share, you know, just some very simple methods for you to use when life is kind of swirling around. There's a method that I like, which is let's call it the behold method, that Jesus and Mary used throughout their lives when they would run into crises and stress, and angels would come, they would minister to them. And it's interesting because the angels didn't just snap their fingers and make everything disappear, right? That's good to remember. The first word that they always said to Jesus and Mary, anybody know? I just said it. Behold. Behold. Which means just stop for a moment. You can't behold on the fly. So just stop. And mentally and spiritually and with your internal posture, just take what's going on like this. And don't try to jiggle it, judge it, fix it, anything. Just kind of behold it. Don't rush to go forward. Pay attention. And at the same time, you know, notice what God might be doing in your space, in your process, with that time. Look for that. Second thing is, there was, you know, that story with a woman caught in adultery, which I'm going to say parenthetically, it's really interesting that it's not a man who got caught in adultery. So she wasn't with herself. When Jesus confronted the crowd who was ready to stone the woman, what did he do? First thing, again, story tells us, and it's there, he bent down and he just starts, you know, there's a whole crowd around him, and he starts writing something in the ground. What did he write? You don't know. It doesn't tell you. Why doesn't it tell you? It doesn't matter. Because the point of it is that in the midst of this crazy thing that was about to happen, instead of jumping into debate or defense, what does he do? He first stops the momentum of the problem by just pausing for that time to bend down and to do something, and maybe just attract people's attention away from what was going on to what the heck is this guy doing? And that breaks the momentum. and allows him to gather himself. And doing this to create that pause, that's actually using spiritual power. That's the power that has been given to you to use, and so use it. Another thing is, at the end of his life, when he reasonably knew that he was going to be executed, another high level of stress, what does he do? He doesn't approach the disciples and go, "Oh my God, you guys, run for your lives. This is going to be terrible." He actually has the centeredness to be able to calm them so they can be equipped to deal with what's happening. And he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Peace I give to you." Now, that's a method, because you can take that and just the words, you know, "Peace I give to you," and you can sit and you can behold that one and let that one sink in. Just repeat. Eastern traditions, you know, might call that a mantra. So, you know, repeating a phrase, and it lets that energy sink in and become a part of you. "Peace I leave with you," and you receive that. And you replenish that calm so that you can then later go out and deal better with your difficulty. And the methods go on, which I've included. And I'll just say one more thing, and that is, you know, when I talk to people a lot, I mention this, and maybe some of you are thinking this, like, you know, they say, "I'm so stressed and I have all these problems and stuff," and I mention some of these things, taking time out, and they say, "I can't do that. I'm too anxious. There's too much stuff going on in my mind." And you go, that's why you need to do it. That's the issue. If you wait until you have a problem and just try to master something immediately, it's too late. And, you know, God bless you, because you're going to need it if you haven't practiced. So, as I say in summary, you know, when you're feeling overwhelmed, stressed, sad, just remember Jesus. Remember that it happened to him, what he did. Take some time out. And also remember, you know, if he can do it with his responsibilities, that are kind of a lot, if you're saying that you can't do it, what you're really saying is, "I think I'm more important to humanity than Jesus Christ." And use those resources. And that's your work. And there's one more, that when Christ says, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And those words are, "Come to me." They're not, "I'm going to come to you." That's your work. So try it, practice it, behold it, repeat it, and we're just going to take 1 minute, 1 minute. To, if you'd like, just close your eyes and sit, just sitting in silence, in calm, and in God's presence. 1 minute. And that was just 1 minute. Amen. our loving God of all people and nations and races, on this beautiful quintessential fall day, where the nights are becoming just a little cooler and the trees are becoming just a little redder and more golden, the days are becoming a little bit shorter, and your world is beautiful. We're easily reminded of whose creation this is as things change, and what a privilege it is for us to be able to visit and to live in, to be in and to care for your world for our period of time. And yet, it is sometimes hard to keep our gratitude and sensitivity to this alive in the midst of everyday challenges that we face, of managing our schedules, and if we have kids, their kids' lives and their schedules, and doing our work with all of its challenges, and paying the bills and going to the grocery store and doctor's visits and doing the chores. And then on top of that, the traumas and crises that come. And so in the midst of trying to juggle all of this, mentally and emotionally and spiritually, help us to pause in the midst of this in prayer, to pray for all of those for whom doing any of these things with a somewhat healthy body and not in the midst of a rubble, war-torn zone or having to sleep on the street would be a dream. Help us to pray for those for whom going to a grocery store and having the money to pay for food and make those choices would be unimaginable. In the midst of our daily pressures, help us to pray for those who are getting their daily adrenaline boost not from their morning coffee or a workout, but from running for their lives or trying to flee from violence within their very own homes. And God, for those of us who have been gifted in this life with the privilege of being able to serve others, may you help us to treat our gifts from you not as trivial and not as ours, but as treasures to be shared freely to uplift those around us. And for those, God, who are the perpetrators of the fear and hatred and division and violence and oppression, help them, God, to step out of their smallness and that their hearts might be opened and their acts may be stopped, so that help and healing may take place. And may you bless all those who are caregivers and helpers and healers, which is all of us. May we continue to walk closely with you in this most challenging and rewarding journey and blessing that we call your gift of life. Amen.